Matthew 5, verse 13. I'm going to read a few verses before verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall hate, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. I read recently that salt never loses its properties, but it does lose its potency when it's compromised. I'm going to talk tonight about salt. Jesus expects us, if we're saved, to be salty. To be salty Christians. Why is that? Well, number one, salt is a preservative. In the old days, they would pack meat in salt barrels. And I think that's where the salt pork came from. And on the ships, maybe even covered wagons, they would pack the meat into these barrels full of salt. And the salt would keep the meat from rotting. And it would preserve it. Salt is a preservative. And you and I, as Christians, we have opportunity to be a preservative. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure there were people besides me in the last 24 hours that said, you know, as much as I enjoy my small rural community, there's coming a day where I'm not going to be able to leave my car running at the post office while I go inside and get my mail. You have any idea what I'm talking about? Because corruption and rot spread unless there's more salt than rot. And as long as we're not salty, and as long as Christians... Now, I know a lot of people in this town will say they're Christians. But I'm not sure how many of us are salty. But salt is a preservative. Salt keeps the rot from making progress. And if there isn't preservative, then there's going to be rot. And so I want to encourage you to be salty, because there's always rot. There's always the... Satan is always advancing. His sin is always creeping and growing, and the spoiling is always moving on unless it is put in check. And that's why we need to recognize the understanding that salt, one of the things is it's preservative. It keeps things from getting worse. And right after that it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have to be a Christian that has a shining light, not hidden under a bushel. We need to be a Christian that has salt that will be a preservative. I'll just give you a few examples, and these are just simple examples. But if you're sitting in a barber shop and there's a bunch of guys in there, sooner or later there's going to be something said or a conversation going on that might well not be a very godly conversation. I say that because I've seen it. I've been there in that situation. And you know, what opportunity could you stand up and say, or just say, hey, you know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ you're using as a swear word. He died on the cross. He died for all of us, whether you know it or not, or believe it or not. And to remind people of some things that they need to be reminded of, and to cause maybe some irritation if necessary, but to remind people, I'm just using that as an example. That's just an example, okay? It's not the best use of being a salty person. But there's so many things. Harmony, Haley, you're in school. And there's kids at school that have bad ideas sometimes. We were talking tonight about a young man named Tommy who had a bad friend named Ben. And we have to stand up to the rot and to the wickedness and to what's wrong. We have to stand up to it and say, hey, It's wrong. It can't. It shouldn't happen. And we have to speak out and to give them the word of God. The Bible says so. How can I do this and sin against God? Joseph said. Salt is a preservative. And when we're not salty, things just get worse. And if the salt is diluted, things get worse. And I don't care what you say, but we've got a lot of diluted Christians, and we know it. And there's not much saltiness out there. Secondly, about salt. Salt is purifying, and it's pharmaceutical. Salt actually cleans. It doesn't just stop things from getting worse, but it actually can reverse it and clean up some things. You've heard the expression, pour salt in the wound. And usually that's a negative expression. We don't like that. But you know what? That salt is actually doing a good thing. Now, you got to be careful. I mean, you don't want to burn somebody with salt. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians four, verse six. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. One time my dad was eating at a nice restaurant with some other folks, and my mom was there and some other people were there, and they're all eating and sat down. My dad ordered a steak and probably steak and potatoes or something like that, and he reached and grabbed the salt shaker, and he went like that, and the entire shaker came out onto his plate. Someone had unscrewed the lid and just left it just barely threaded, and he dumped that whole shaker on his plate. Ruined his dinner. Because why? Too much. We have to understand that our speech needs to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and the same thing with working with a wound. I mean, there needs to be salt in the wound. There needs to be salt in the wound, or some kind of hydrogen peroxide, or some kind of disinfectant. There needs to, but we can overdo it, can't we? And so we have to remember that our speech needs to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. There's just got to be a way. So if I'm in the barbershop again, I'm not going to stand up and, you know, that, because that's over the top. But be able to say, hey, so at school, it's not about pointing our finger at someone. At work, it's not about, but it's about saying, hey, hold on a second. And with a tear in our eye, say, hey, I used to be like you. I used to swear like you. I used to think nothing of Jesus like you sound right now. I want to tell you something. I found out something. And with grace, but seasoned with salt, explain, hey, you're wrong, but let me tell you, I'm not your enemy to tell you you're wrong. I love you. I want to tell you this in a kind, loving way. Listen, our speech needs to be with grace, but seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. If I'm talking to someone and they say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's good. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Man, I was baptized into a Baptist church. Is that a good enough answer? And so there's where I have to say, well, what does that mean? I mean, what do you mean? Because baptism isn't what saves you. And then it gets salty. But you know what? That salty has to be there. I was talking with someone last month, and we were out visiting, Wilma and I, and we were having a conversation. It was very pleasant, very cordial, it was very respectful, it was very kind, but it was salty. And the person gave both of us a hug, and we laughed, and we heard through the grapevine of another friend, they were angry. They were angry at their friend for telling us where they live so we could go visit them. Now, they treated us very kindly. But here's what I want to say. Miss Wilma had bad breath. That's what it was. No. You think Pastor or Miss Wilma did something wrong? I can tell you we didn't. I can tell you it was a very cordial conversation. But here's what happened. This book right here that we were waving around a minute ago, this book is filled with salt. Okay? There's grace in it, but there's salt in it. And we gave salt, okay? And the thing about salt, it just keeps going. So even while we left and drove away, the salt was still salty. And it was still agitating. And it was working, and it got them worked up, okay? Listen, we think, oh, what a failure. Do you remember reading about Saul, who Jesus said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Saul was agitated. He was agitated at the Christians, at Stephen and the other martyrs that were dying for their faith. It was agitating to him, but it was salt that he needed in his wound. You get salt in the wound, it's uncomfortable. And here's what I want to tell you. We gotta be oblivious to whether or not someone's uncomfortable. We need to not let that bother us. We should recognize. Now, if they're uncomfortable because I just ran over their cat, well, that's my stupid fault, you know? If they're uncomfortable because I was a jerk, well, that's my problem. But if they're uncomfortable because I just told them some salt, and that's not my problem. And I'm not going to lose sleep over that. And I need to recognize God is working. How many of you have heard a story of someone that got saved after being agitated for a while? Irritated, frustrated. And at the time, it probably was scary. I'll never forget my friend Bill. He's in heaven now. He was so angry with his fiance because she got saved, and then she would start telling him how that she's having second thoughts about getting married because he's not a Christian, and she's bringing him to church, and he was raised Catholic, and she wants to go to this Baptist church, and he was scared to death of the Baptists. He was irritated. He was agitated. He was frustrated. But then he got saved. And I'm so thankful that she was persistent in her uncompromise with him. You've heard me talk about my grandma and how agitated and irritated she was with my dad getting baptized again when she already had him baptized as a baby. I'm so thankful my dad was irritating to my grandma. Not really my dad, but the salt that he gave her. The salt of the Word of God. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Listen to me. We don't like it. I'm going to tell you right now. You're looking at a guy who's in my flesh. I hate it when people don't like me. I want to be liked, but I'm not. And I want to be, I just want to, you know, go with the flow. I don't even like to be noticed. I just, everything, and so agitation is, it's totally against my nature to want to just be, but you know what? It's what sometimes happens. Verse 50, salt is good, Jesus said. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. If you've lost your saltiness, that's not good. It's not good. Hey, you know what, Harmony? There are Christians, even in Custer, who think it's okay to be a homosexual and a Christian at the same time. You know what's happened? Somebody's lost their salt. Let's just all get along. Come on, just get along. Quit being so agitated. Here's that salty preacher. Just shut up. That's why it's happening, folks. That's why it's happening. Because nobody's being salty. Look, if you go to public school, if you go to work, if you go around town, you're going to find some way to be a preservative, to be pharmaceutical, and it's not going to necessarily be received with wonderful, great adulation and pats on the back. The Bible tells us that we are to be salty. Have salt in yourselves. Now, don't be ugly, and don't go around shaking the salt out as much as you can on someone just to watch them melt. Anybody ever see that with a slug? In the Northwest, you know, a snail on the sidewalk, and you pour salt on them. We should never want to do that with someone. Pour salt on them just to see them writhe, okay? Unless you're a kid, that's pretty cool. But anyway, that shouldn't be what we... No. What good is that? I told them. And Christians do that. Well, you know what? Now you're going to answer to God for being ugly. You watch Jesus, and Jesus was salty, but he was never ugly about it. I mean, Jesus sometimes said some pretty salty things. He went to Samaria, which was already odd. He went to Samaria, and he meets this lady at this well, and he starts telling her how he's got this wonderful living water that she can have, and she's like, give me it, I want it. And most of us today be like, just repeat after me and pray this prayer, and you'll have it. And that's how he did, though. He said, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, I know, but you've had five, and the guy you're with now is not even your husband. That was salt. Okay? But here's the thing. She said, well, she could have, but she didn't. John chapter 4. She said, I think you're a prophet. And she was more interested in him than before. Because she realized he's talking to me, and most Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And he poured salt in, but he showed that he cared. And you and I have to do both. We have to care with grace, but we have to pour the salt in. Otherwise, they're not going to get saved. Nothing's going to change. We've got to give them the salt of the Word of God. And we've got to let them know, hey, I love you, but here's what you got to have. Here's what you need. You got to have this. I like sugar way better than salt. But I know it's not good for me. You go around giving out sugar, you'll be popular. You go around giving out salt, it's not so appreciated. Salt is a preservative. Salt is purifying and pharmaceutical. And then lastly, salt makes things palatable. Look over in Job chapter 6, and then we'll go all the way to Genesis. Job chapter 6. I just want to read this one verse in Job, and then we'll go all the way to Genesis chapter 13. Job 6. 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I really like eggs, but without salt, I don't like eggs. Salt makes things taste good. Salt makes things palatable. You know, God said that if you're just lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. And we make things palatable. You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, we make things tolerable for God. There's a lot of things, let's just be honest, there's a lot of things where really it's not that great of food, but the salt made it taste good. And with God, did you know that we as Christians can preserve, literally preserve people alive and make things palatable for God? You say, what are you talking about? Well, in Genesis 13 all the way to Genesis 19, there's an interesting story. And in Genesis chapter 18, it's about Abraham talking to God. And you get to verse 19 or 20, and God says, should we show Abraham what we're about to do? And they said, we're so sick of Sodom and Gomorrah, the evil and the wickedness, that we're going to rain fire and we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, oh no. Oh, why? Because he had his nephew Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you back up, chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13, Abraham says to Lot, go ahead and choose whichever way you want to go. And the Bible says that Lot chose the green grass of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 14, he's living in Gomorrah, in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's been kidnapped because Sodom and Gomorrah was overrun by enemies, and Abraham comes and rescues him and says, hey, you know, I don't know what he said, the Bible didn't say, but I can imagine Abraham saying to Lot, you sure you want to live here? This looks like a bad place to be. Not a great place to raise your family. They got a lot of nice green grass, but I'm sure there was some discussion there. And Lot had at least two unmarried daughters, plus his wife. And then he had at least two more daughters that were married. So there was at least eight. And if he had three married daughters, then he had three son-in-laws. So there was at least 8 to 10 people just in Lot's family. And in Genesis chapter number 18, Abraham starts to beg God, and he says, God, you wouldn't destroy the city. If there were 50 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy the city, would you? And God says to Abraham, I won't destroy it if there's 50. And Abraham thought, you know, I don't think Lot ever goes on Saturday visitation. And I don't think he ever talks to people when he goes to the barbershop. And I don't think he ever witnesses at the school. God, if there's only 45, would you still save the city? All right, for 45 grains of salt, I'll save the city. If they're 40, if there's just 40, would you save the city? For 40, I'll save the city. You know, I don't even know if Lot's kids ever talk about God. God, would you save it if it was just 30? I'll save it for 30. How about 20? If there's just 20 grains of salt, I'll save it. I'm saying grains of salt, but you know what I'm saying. And Abraham says, if there's 10, I mean, there's Lot and Mrs. Lot, and there's the two girls that aren't married, and there's at least two or three girls that are married, would you do it for 10? I'll save it for 10. And you know the story, chapter 19. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Lot went in and tried to tell his married daughters, come on, and his sons-in-law, you need to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, look at it, Genesis chapter 19. Verse 14, but he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Come on, get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy this place. And they just laughed at him. They just rolled their eyes. You know what I would say about Lot? Lot was a Christian. You say, are you sure? He was a Christian. I'll show you. I'll prove it to you in a minute. Lot was a Christian, but he wasn't salty anymore. Listen to me, there are Christians in Custer, there could be Christians in this church, who have lost their saltiness, and they don't even preserve their own family. Lot was so unsalty that his own family wasn't even affected by him positively. And the reason you say, are you sure Lot was saved? Because, I mean, we know, if you know the story, his two unmarried daughters ended up getting him drunk and then having children by their own father while he was drunk. His other girls died in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, by the way, what happened to his wife? They said, don't turn around. They said in Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, don't even look behind you, just get out of here. And verse number 26, but his wife looked back from behind him. And she became and I just always wondered why in the world of all things that she became a, I really think God was saying, you know what, lady? You never would be salty for me. So I'm going to make you a permanent piece of salt. To remind everybody. You know, Jesus even said, remember Lot's wife. It's a shame if we Christians can't influence our own town. This is why the Bible says if a man can't rule his own house, he shouldn't be a pastor. Because if you can't even preserve the kids that you feed and you take care of, you shouldn't be taking care of the house of God. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because a pastor should be salty. We should be preservative. Now, too much salt will drive them away, but not enough will cause them to go into sin. And Lot wasn't salty. And he was so unsalty that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't palatable to God. For just 10 grains of salt, he'd have spared them. You say, well, how do you know for sure that Lot was even saved? Well, it says in 2 Peter 2, I think it's about verse 8, it says that Lot vexed his righteous soul with Sodom and Gomorrah. The word vexed means that he allowed his soul to just be worn down and compromised. And I'm telling you, Miss Wilma and I know Christians who used to go to church like you do, who used to go to church all the time and sing the same songs you and I do, but they vexed their righteous soul and they lost their saltiness. You and I can see this happening, and I hope it doesn't happen to you, but you know what? We ought to stay salty. Let me ask you a question. What's one way that salt stays salty? Rubbing around with other salt instead of getting watered down and getting out by themselves. We got to be salty, because if we're not, we're going to lose our savor. Not our savior, but our savor. Our potency, our effectiveness. Now, please understand, I went up to the hospital today to visit Larry. I drove clear to Rapid, parked in the parking lot, walked into the hospital, went right to his room, talked to him, left. But not one time did I look around and say, see who I can be salty to. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking for it to be irritating, you know? However, I know that we are to be irritating in some way or another. I'm with my wife. We were together last week. I think it was Friday. Miss Wilma and I are together, and she's really good about this. I do it too, but she's really, really good about this. And Larry had some relatives come to the room, and Miss Wilma starts telling her, I used to be Amish, and I got saved. And I want to tell you, and here's something you can read. And if you look at the website, on the church website, you can read about how I left the Amish. And we go to the Menards, and we talk to and talking to people and getting people. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about salvation, what it means to die and go to heaven? And you know, we don't necessarily go see those people ever again, but if our salt can rub off, and if we can be salty, and we can stand for truth, and I don't know, I'm sure this isn't going to happen to you, but what if you had a boss that wanted you to fudge on the reports and lie about things so that he can keep scamming and doing what he does? And you say, hey, that's not right. And you stand for truth that way. That's going to be salty. You might even lose your job, but it's going to be salty. And what if you're willing to lose your job because you want to be right? That's going to eat at that person, knowing. They go to bed at night knowing that they're cheating, you're not. And what if you've got a wayward child that wants to do wrong, and they're trying to get you to compromise with him, and you stand and say, nope, we're not going to do that. It's salty. And you know what? Even if they run off and do their own thing, you will at least have been salty, and it will irritate them and bug them and work on them. You've heard me tell you this before. Some of you have. Years ago, Caleb, he came to us and said, I've been lying to you about the way I've been using the lawnmower. You know, I'm so thankful that something inside of him was irritated and agitated. You know what I hate? I hate it when kids think lying's okay. Lying's not okay. And we start to think that as long as it all works out, it's okay to tell a lie. It's not. We got to learn to be salty and to do what's right and stand for what's right. And I promise you that I'll probably have a test on this tomorrow. And you might too. And the Bible tells us that salt is a preservative. It's a pharmaceutical. It makes things palatable. It's what makes a difference. And I don't understand all the reasons why Jesus said it, but I know he said it, and he said it for a reason. You are to be the salt of the earth. To be salt. This country was really, really, really good because a bunch of no-name Americans were also Christians who were salty. And we don't even know their names, but this nation was very salty. And when immigrants came to this nation, we were so salty that they became like us rather than us become like them. The power was in the salt. I'm not saying everybody was Christian. But there was a lot more salt at one time than there is now. And things were different. And we need to learn to have some salt. And I don't mean that it's easy and that it's fun. And it's irritating, which causes you to be unpopular. But we need to learn to be not overbearing, but we need to have a seasoning of salt. And our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. We have visitors come on Friday night for this special dinner we're going to have. They need to hear there's a real good possibility they might not be saved. Instead of just patting everybody on the head and saying, you're all God's children, it's all good. That we tell people the honest truth and let that irritating thing get to them and sink down and do its work. I bet there's people in this room right now, you could tell us how that you were irritated at some Christian. You were agitated. You were frustrated. And God used them to work on your heart. And hopefully someone will say the same about you someday, that God used you to be a blessing in disguise to someone else.